Ezekiel 36, and based upon what we said this morning, we know that Israel is in captivity and that God has promised to bring them back out of captivity and back into the land. And I want us to spend just a few minutes in talking about how God describes what He will do for Israel as He brings them back. The fact that the land promises are all in Ezekiel 36 has caused no little amount of confusion, and it's good that we understand what those land promises are and not get confused and put the land promises, physical, literal land promises, in our future or in the future of Israel from this day forward. So we want to look at this, and let's just start reading with Ezekiel chapter 36 and try to get a flavor for how it is that God said He would preserve the nation. "Also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you may be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which become a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land unto their possession with the joy of all their hearts, and with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame." We have God telling Ezekiel to prophesy to the mountains and talk to the valleys and talk to the hills. If we were to go out and see a man talking to Lookout Mountain and telling it things and going down to the Coosa River and talking to it, and going down to Slasham Valley and shouting out to the valley what God was about to do, we might think that the guy was a little bit off his rocker. But the reason that God is telling Ezekiel to talk to the land is because the land of Israel, the geographic prescribed limits of Israel's possession, was such an integral part of the covenant promise of God to Abraham. And so if we're going to understand what God is saying to them, we've got to understand that land itself was a part of the covenant that could not be eradicated. Now, this has a lot of implications as we move forward in understanding the story. We have to account for that. And because a certain school of eschatology has said that land promise can never be modified, that causes that school of prophecy to say, then Israel has to go back to the physical land, there has to be another temple built, there has to be another sacrificial system established, the high priest has to be reinstituted, and a whole bunch of other things, because they say this land promise can never be altered in any way. And we want to talk about that briefly. But let us convince ourselves that the land promise is a significant part of God's promise to Abraham and to his descendants. So we read verses like Genesis 12:7. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now God promised a lot of other things. He said, your descendants are going to be a blessing. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in you and so forth. But one thing is for sure, the land was a part of what God told Abraham. And then we read how this promise is transferred from generation to generation. Genesis 15, verses 5 through 7. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And actually, that was again to Abraham. So now let's talk about what Isaac later said to Jacob in Genesis 28:4. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Well, now we come to what we've read in Ezekiel chapter 36. Israel is no longer in the land. They're separated from it. And yet the land is an integral part of what God's promises entail to Abraham. And it was a logical, correct assumption for Ezekiel and the children of Israel in captivity to make that until they get back to the land, the covenant promises cannot move forward. So they have to go back to the land in order for the promises to Abraham to come to full fruition. What has happened? The enemy had coveted the land in verses 1 through 4 of Ezekiel 36. They had claimed the mountains. They spoke derisively about the land and rejoiced when they got it. And the Lord saw all of this, and he heard the heathen reproaching his name because of it. And he finally said, I am not going to restrain myself anymore. In verse 5, he says, I'm going to, in fire of jealousy, I'm going to speak against the residue of the heathen and against all Idumea. And he promises to reverse the situation. Okay, so how should we understand these land promises? First of all, in this section of Ezekiel, chapter 36, we've got to understand the promises of the land in two ways. First of all, there was a literal fulfillment of the land. Now, when God says to Abraham, you're going to possess the land, and when God leads Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus and brings them into the land and all the promises surrounding that. And even now when Ezekiel is in captivity and he's being told they're going to receive the land again, we have to understand that as speaking of the literal, physical land. Now this whole thing in Ezekiel chapter 36 is still for the most part, I mean, I'll show you where I think the transition is. But for the most part, these descriptions about them possessing the land and them having the land blossom is referring not to something in our future, but it's something that's in the future of Ezekiel while he is in captivity. And so all these promises about them coming, and verse 12 says, I will cause men to walk upon you, that is, upon the land and upon the mountains, and my people Israel, and them possessing thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. He's talking about the literal, physical land of Israel. They must do that in order for the renewal to occur, and take place. But now I want you to understand something. And if we don't understand this, we really get tripped up about the land promises. The entire possession of the land by Israel was typical. If we miss that, we will get confused and misunderstand these land promises altogether. Under the old covenant, the land promises were typical of what the possessions would be of the children of God under the new covenant. Now we know that this is true many ways. But you remember how in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for instance, Paul tells us that God going down to Egypt and bringing them out under Moses and baptizing them in the Red Sea under the cloud and in the water and bringing them out to the other side and giving them a law and leading them through the wilderness into the promised land, Paul says explicitly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all of those things happened to them for in samples. And the word in Greek is the word for type, typos. And so all of those things are explicitly said in the New Testament to be types for our learning. And so God restoring Israel to the physical land after the Babylonian captivity was for us to learn the surety of God's faithful promise to ultimately give us the antitype. In other words, to give us the fulfillment of the type. Now, Israel had a typical priesthood. That priesthood could never take away our sins. The typical sacrifices of blood of bulls and goats never washed away a single one of Israel's sins. The warfare that they waged in order to get the typical physical land never brought eternal salvation to them. It never gave them an eternal dwelling place, but it did give them a typical, literal, physical dwelling place. Now, we come to the new covenant after the time of renewal that Ezekiel promised toward the end of chapter 36. We come now, and we live in a time when the fulfillment of the type has been accomplished. Would you agree with that? Do we have the fulfillment of the Passover, for instance, that we mentioned this morning at the Lord's Supper? Yes, we do. Paul says, Christ, our Passover, is now sacrificed for us. What does he mean by that? All of the Passover observances that Israel performed were types. The antitype, the fulfillment, was Christ. And we have that now. And have the sacrifices been done away with? We celebrate the fact that they have. Why? Because they typically pictured the forgiveness of sins. Now, God, through Christ, by one offering, hath put away sin forever through the fulfillment of the types. We have the antitype, Christ, as our sacrifice. There were provisions made for cleansing under the old covenant. And so the high priest would sprinkle the people with, and Hebrew says almost everything is sprinkled with blood of with blood and with water and with hyssop, dipping hyssop down in some water and just sprinkling. There were just sprinklings everywhere for every kind of thing, for the tabernacle and for the priest and it just all kinds of things were sprinkled. Now, do we have the fulfillment of that? Of course we do. And so Hebrews tells us that now that we worship God having our bodies washed with pure water and our consciences cleansed by the blood of Christ, we have the fulfillment of that. Now, why, then, would we be averse to the idea that if God promised Israel a physical, typical land, that we would insist that, oh no, we don't have that. We don't have the fulfillment of that. That's still got to be done physically and literally. It's disjointed to take that position. Rather, we should take the position that just like all of these other things have been fulfilled, the type being replaced with the antitype, we should say the same thing about the land. The land promises were integral for Israel, but the thing that land represented now has been fulfilled for us. So do we have citizenship in a land now? Yes, our citizenship is in heaven. Do we have a dwelling place now? Yes, Jesus said he was going away so that we would have these mansions and these dwelling places in which to live. Do we have a temple now? Yes. Do we have a sacrifice now? Yes. Do we have a high priest now? Yes. Do we have a land? Do we have a city? Yes. We are sons and daughters of the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the mother of us all. And so that's where our citizenship is in heaven. That's the fulfillment of the land promise that occurs after the renewal that occurs in the latter part of Ezekiel. Now let me, using that type and anti-type analogy, let me suggest this. If Ezekiel were here today, what mountains would he talk to? What mountains would he go to and said, you are going to be the resident and supply the needs of my people? It wouldn't be just the mountains of Israel in the Middle East. You know what he would say? He would say it, the mountains of the whole world. All the mountains of all the world are to become the inheritance of the children of God. Now, I'm mixing metaphors and pictures a little bit here, but listen, the entire creation is to be redeemed. It's not just the mountains of Israel. Now, the heathen, have the heathen possessed just the mountains of Israel? No. For generations, they possessed the mountains of the world. And now, the message is, God intends to redeem those mountains and reclaim them for His people, that they might have the mountains and that the mountains might support them. Now, I want to do something here in relationship to this land promise in Ezekiel chapter 36, and it'll take some discussion, and maybe Tuesday night we can talk some more about this concept and look at it in more detail. What God is saying in Ezekiel 36 starts with Ezekiel being in captivity, and it winds up in verses like verse 26, where he says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you the heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them and dwell in the land and so forth. Now here, let me see if I can make this so plain that you can understand what I'm trying to get at. The period of time from Ezekiel being in captivity until these wonderful things were accomplished, God giving His people a new heart, pouring out the Spirit upon them, that those things were done under the Messiah, under Christ, right? That's when the Spirit was poured out on God's people. The period of time from Ezekiel's captivity until all of these things were accomplished is a unit. It's a period of time that should be considered as a whole. And so in chapter 36, Ezekiel is going to go back and forth between things that occur in that period. And he's going to talk about them going back to the land. And then that's accomplished in order that God can bless them spiritually, especially toward the end of that period. And so if we start trying to divide that period up, we really get in trouble and confusion. Now, how do we know for certain that that is a separate unit of time in prophetic terms? Well, we've just got through reading the prophet prior to Ezekiel, Daniel. So in Daniel chapter 2, he isolates that period of time. And there are four parts of Nebuchadnezzar's image that he sees, representing four kingdoms, that period of time. Then in Daniel chapter 7, there are four beasts that come out of the sea, all within that period of time. Then Daniel chapter 9, there are 70 weeks that all these wonderful things are supposed to occur. A separate unit of time being carved out. That's the same unit of time that Ezekiel is talking about. And so Ezekiel is talking about that period of time when God would return His people to the land of Israel and ultimately replace their hearts and pour out the Spirit upon them. Now, that is the way that Ezekiel is describing how God is going to move the story forward. And that's what he's saying in Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, what we hopefully can see is this. We live on the other side of that. We live in the time where God has done those wonderful things. And we live in the land and rejoice in the fruit of what He has done. Now, let me ask you this. In the typical return, in the typical going back to the land, there was great abundance of literal harvest that was promised. Now, what is the equivalent of that today? Well, it's Jesus saying things like this, that if you will abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. It's equivalent to the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5 or 6, I forget right now. But you are the trees. You are the vines that are bearing luscious, abundant fruit. And so our desire should be that the antitype fulfillment of what's happened in Ezekiel 36 would be manifested in us. Let's do this. Let me pray that God would bless us to think about what we've talked about as far as us enjoying the antitype and the fulfillment of what Ezekiel 36 is talking about. And then let's have special prayer regarding our church building. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you so much that you were faithful to do what you told Ezekiel you would do. Lord, we wonder sometimes why you chose to take hundreds of years to accomplish the renewal of Israel. And we don't understand, but we pray that you would give us faith to believe that it was in the fullness of time, that it was at the right time, that it occurred at precisely the time that you had ordained. And bless us to see, Father, that it's no accident that we are here at the time we are alive, and that we're a part of this church, and that we are serving you in this place, and all of that is no accident, but that you desire to see fruit abundant growing upon us and coming from us. And now, Lord, we're asking you to bless us, and we pray that you bless your word to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.